I hope you did get the chance to pick up a term card on the way. And as you can see, our theme for this term is grow up, grow deep in Christ. In our morning services, we'll be unpacking 2 Corinthians. And in our evenings, the life of Jacob from the second half of Genesis. The idea with grow up, grow deep is not only that we are growing in what the writer to the Hebrews calls the elementary truths of God's word, but that we are also willing and wanting this year as a church to move on to meat, not just milk, to show godly attitudes we've never shown before, to wrestle with books of the Bible we've never seriously studied before, to grow deeper into the things of God in situations we've never experienced before. So not just a year of reiterating what we already know in the Christian life, but allowing our roots to go deeper in Christ. And if we as a congregation are to go deeper in Christ, then realistically that starts with us as a leadership, pastors and deacons together going deeper. I wonder, when you think of leaders, whether they're business or political or military, what characteristics do you look for? Someone who is a visionary, someone who is principled maybe, someone who is decisive. Maybe your expectations would be lower, simply someone who is competent. I think if we're honest, most of us would want a strong leader. That's understandable. A strong leader. Same question, but this time, what would you look for in a church leader? A church leader. I'd be surprised if, again, we didn't want someone who is a strong leader. But of course, add to that in a church the extra expectations of someone who is gentle and kind and loving and patient and good with people but can manage systems, organized but flexible, good preacher, good pastor, good prayer, good problem solver. The list goes on and on. But what about this one? Someone who is weak. Someone who is weak. A weak leader. Is that what we'd want? Because actually, that is how Paul the Apostle describes himself in 2 Corinthians. And that was how he was seen by the Corinthian church. He says, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. That's too honest, Paul. You're being too vulnerable. Later in chapter 11, he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. In chapter 12, he compares his weakness with the strength of the so-called super apostles of Corinth, who were challenging his authority. Now, Paul is not being very British about this, is he? He's not hiding his weakness, his pressures, his difficulties with the Corinthian church. Whilst the prevailing wisdom is church leaders then and now grow in strength. That's how we get ahead in life. Grow in strength. Actually, the challenge from 2 Corinthians 1 is in part not to grow in strength, but to grow in weakness. Grow in weakness. For church leaders, indeed for anyone calling themselves a Christian, weakness is Christian. Now let's unpack this a little. Paul had a history with the Corinthian church, and it was not a pretty one. Here's a reconstruction of what happened. Paul had founded the church on his second missionary journey in Acts 18, about 51 AD. And Corinth as a city had two different histories, really, Greek, then Roman. But in Paul's time, it had become something of the immigration and commercial centre of the Mediterranean world. So it was strategically an ideal place to plant a church. Paul could reach different people groups, and he would have no trouble making a living tent making for the various Corinthian tourist festivals. That was how it started, but after Paul establishes the church and leaves, moves on to do the rest of his missionary work, the resulting leadership vacuum is filled by the wealthy and socially prominent who hosted the church in their homes. Paul then writes two letters. The first referenced in 1 Corinthians 5, but now lost, it seems. And the second, 1 Corinthians itself. And in both, he challenges the church's immoral behavior and their idolatry. They were too much like Corinth around them. Well, as always happens in churches, there's a mixed response. Some members continue to support Paul, some waver, and some openly revolt, trying to undermine his authority. That would never happen today, would it? So Paul cuts his time in Ephesus short, and he makes an emergency visit to Corinth to sort it out. The visit does not go well. Someone in the Corinthian church verbally assaults him, and no one comes to his defense. According to 2 Corinthians 2 and 7, most scholars agree that Paul then writes another letter to them, which we also do not have a copy of, delivered by Titus, often called the severe letter. Sounds brutal, doesn't it? Paul then meets Titus in Macedonia and is greatly comforted with news of the church's repentance and their desire to keep relationship with him after reading the severe letter. And so having partly at least repaired the broken relationship, he then writes 2 Corinthians, where he both defends himself as an apostle and he makes an appeal for them to be receptive to him again. So God, in his wisdom, has chosen for us to have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians in our Bibles. But there was a lot more correspondence and a lot more heartache and a lot more tension than we might realize. But the whole fiasco gives Paul an opportunity to grow in weakness. He recognizes, verse 1 of our passage, that he's still an apostle, someone who's sent by the Lord himself, but that part and parcel of being an apostle is troubles, verse 4, distress, verse 6, hardship, verse 8. All three of those words come from a root meaning pressure, intolerable pressure. As for precisely what this pressure was in the province of Asia, we can't be sure. Illness, persecution, the riot in Ephesus, his psychological distress at the Corinthian situation. But rather than standing up to the pressure, stiff upper lip and all that, Paul shows his weakness. Verse 8, verse 9. We despaired even of life. We felt the sentence of death. Paul couldn't take it. Paul cracked. He's saying, I'm out of my depth. Now, if you were Paul the Apostle, with authority over the Corinthian church, would you share that? Would you share it? He certainly wasn't helping his cause with those in Corinth who believed that suffering and weakness showed Paul had no ministerial power. Paul, your weakness is an embarrassment to the gospel, they'd say. Your frailty denies God's strength. Are you tempted to think that about a weak church leader? Now, there is such a thing as a healthy pressure that drives us on and gets us going. But this is something beyond that. Maybe you're the one living in weakness, facing unthinkable pressure at the moment. Work pressure or lack of work, family pressure or lack of family, pressure to conform, health pressures, bereavement. Maybe you feel weak and under pressure. Friends, here's what God, through Paul the Apostle, is trying to say. There is a weakness that is profoundly spiritual and Christian. God doesn't pretend it's not there. In fact, more than that, verse 5, shocking to read, the sufferings of Christ, the weakness of Christ, flow into our lives. Something of those same pressures that Christ himself experienced, the calling of the cross, the anguish of Gethsemane, the rejection by his own. Something of those same pressures flow from Christ to us if we follow him. Paul saw his apostolic ministry as extending Christ's earthly ministry, which, yes, included suffering and weakness. And friends, we too extend Christ's ministry, which includes suffering and weakness that are a direct result of serving Christ. I'm not really selling the Christian life very well, am I, if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian? But neither was Paul, speaking to a culture where adherence to Greek and Roman gods was expected to at least profit you in some way, not to make life harder. But friends, we should beware of any version of Christianity that glosses over this. We should be suspicious of any versions that miss it out, because it doesn't mean we're not spiritual. If things are going wrong and if the pressures are mounting, it doesn't mean we're not spiritual. In fact, quite the opposite. The Christian family, this Christian family, any Christian family, is not for those who are sorted. But it's hard to admit that, isn't it? We're so well trained in self-sufficiency that it seems unnatural to admit weakness. It's true that there's something of the control freak in all of us, especially true for church leaders. But verse 9 could not be uttered by a control freak. In our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But in your life, be reassured that weakness is Christian. And paradoxical as it sounds, we are called to grow in weakness. We'd love to go from strength to strength, but that's not life, and that's certainly not the Christian life. Weakness is Christian. How is God asking you to recognize the need to grow even in weakness, in frailty? But that's not all this passage says. We cannot possibly leave it there. The real reason that we must grow in weakness is so that we can grow in comfort, verse 3-7. Grow in comfort. Also, a phrase that doesn't quite sound right, does it? Grow in comfort. It could be from a mattress advert. We're often told to get out of our comfort zone. But here, it's more like get into your comfort zone. What's Paul the Apostle talking about? 10 times in 5 verses in the Greek, Paul uses this word comfort. It means something like to draw alongside. To draw alongside. Forget the way we use the word comfort in our culture, a word that's gone all soft and means contentment and freedom from pain. Paul's use of the word here, it means God's drawing alongside us to give us help and encouragement. David Garland, in his commentary, he says, "It is not some tranquilizing dose of grace that only dulls pain, but a stiffening agent that fortifies one in heart, mind, and soul." And Paul says, verse 3, that the God of all comfort will comfort us. Just as we receive his sufferings as part of the deal, so too we receive God's comfort. His drawing alongside us to give us joy in perseverance. Think of an old style sink with 2 taps, a hot and a cold, but they are connected to the same pipe, one pipe. In the Christian life, suffering and comfort both flow from the same pipe. Growing deeper in Christ means growing in both the weakness of suffering and in the comfort of Christ's deliverance from that suffering. I deliberately didn't read the rest of verse 9 earlier when Paul spoke of his weakness. We felt the sentence of death. We despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. That is the theological reason for weakness, so that we can experience God's comfort. Hard to admit it, but weakness and affliction serve to deepen our faith in Christ through God's comfort. The picture is this, isn't it? Verse 5, "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." Imagine a cup that you fill to overflowing. Whatever spills over the edge is the same as what's being poured in. That is a natural process I can understand. Pour in water, overflows, water flows out. But what's happening here is a supernatural process, quite beyond my understanding. If suffering is poured into a Christian, the Christian will overflow. But what overflows, though, is different from what is poured in. Suffering goes in, but comfort flows out. Comfort overflows. Excess suffering somehow produces an overflow of comfort. And that's what Jesus promised, isn't it? His Holy Spirit in John 14, he calls the same word, the other comforter. The one who will come to help, the one who will come to equip God's people, drawing alongside them. God's strengthening presence for every believer. Friends, what this means in your life, if you are a believer, however dark the night, is that God does not abandon us. God does not abandon us. Paul later wrote to Timothy from the depths of a Roman dungeon and said that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, but that the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Sometimes it is true that the Lord is the only one who encourages us. Sheila Cassidy, a Christian caught up in the violence of the Pinochet regime in Chile, was detained and tortured in 1975 for giving medical aid to a political opponent of the regime. And she tells the story of a Bible found in a detention center belonging to an unknown victim of the secret police, in which was written, "I could only close my eyes and hold his hand and grit my teeth and know with cold, dark, naked knowing that God was there." Betsy Ten Boom, sister of Corrie Ten Boom, reflecting on her experiences in the Ravensbrück concentration camp in World War II, wrote, "We must tell people that there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still." What does the most famous psalm say, part of which we've just sung? "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Friends, in the Christian life, expect pressure. Expect trouble as a direct result of serving Christ. But when they come, also know that God is with you. Expect pressure. Expect comfort to flow into the sink of our lives. Be reassured by God's comfort. Be reassured by God's coming alongside every believer. So grow in weakness, but grow in comfort too. But third, overflow to grow. Overflow to grow. Verses 4 and 5. No, it's not our new church strapline, nor is it the title of a Grow the Numbers in Your Church manual. No, overflow to grow in this passage means, verse 4, to grow deeper in Christ as a church. Christ comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. In other words, God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. Let me say that again. God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. I know some here enjoy a good train analogy, so here we go. God does not want the comfort we receive from him to be like a train terminus. Think Paddington, where the tracks stop and so do the trains. But more like a railway junction, where the tracks keep going. Trains go in and immediately go out. Think Clapham Junction, the UK's busiest station in terms of train traffic. Comfort in, comfort out to others. With the comfort we receive, we comfort others. That's how God's church overflows to grow deeper in him. So when we look out for and look after one another in this church, when we visit and provide meals and have coffee with and phone up and pray for one another, we are not the source of the comfort. On our own, we cannot comfort anyone. But the comfort is God's. It merely flows through us. We are the relay station, if you like. Comforting others is not impressing others with our care, that we're the first to know or we're the first to be at someone's bedside. It is passing on Christ's comfort given to each of us according to our weakness. That means the degree to which we can comfort others is the degree to which we have been comforted ourselves. It is only when we have experienced God's faithfulness firsthand that we can minister to others that assurance that God will be faithful to them too. And in this area, we learn the most from what a affects us personally, don't we? The artist Joseph Turner once invited the clergyman and novelist Charles Kingsley to his studio to see a picture that he'd just completed of a storm at sea. And filled with admiration, Kingsley inquired, "Well, how did you make it so realistic?" And the artist replied, "When I decided to paint this scene, I thought it would be best to go to the coast of Holland and hire a fisherman to take me out in a boat during an actual storm. I knew that this was the only way that I could get a feel for my subject. So the fisherman bound me to the mast and sailed straight into the middle of a storm. Not only did I observe it and sense its power, but the tempest blew itself into me until it seemed I became a part of it. When it was over, I was able to depict on canvas all the fury I had felt at sea." If you have experienced yourself some degree of weakness and affliction in your life, part of the reason why is so that you can minister to others God's comfort that you yourself have experienced. And we as a church are being the church when each of us is experiencing that comfort. We experience God's comfort when other Christians express God's care to us. But we also experience it when we care for others, even when we're in the midst of weakness, even when we're suffering, when we care for others. We're all weak in different ways. That's called being a Christian. But as our weakness overflows into comfort, we are each called to give and to receive that comfort. Practically, what does this mean for you and your situation, I wonder? What is God saying to you? Sensitively and without swamping people, who can you comfort with the comfort God has given you, even if you're in weakness? This year, as we consider what it means to grow up and to grow deep in Christ, how is God asking you to grow in weakness, in vulnerability, in the sufferings of Christ? How is God asking you to grow in comfort as that weakness overflows? And how is God asking you to help this church grow deeper by comforting others with the comfort you have received from him? Grow in weakness, grow in comfort, overflow to grow. Let's have a moment of quiet where we each take responsibility for the application in our own hearts. Gracious God, thank you that you have not left us on this earth in affliction and weakness, but you have sent us the other comforter, your Holy Spirit, who leads us, who guides us, who convicts us, who comforts us. And with that comfort that you give to each of us, even as we experience weakness and the suffering that is the Christian life, help us to comfort others with the comfort we have received. Even as your sufferings flow into our lives, so does your comfort, and what joy and hope that brings to our hearts. Please guide us this year as a church as we grow deeper in you. Please help us, yes, to grow numerically, but perhaps more so than that, to grow deeper in each of our trust and our faith in you. Lord, we eagerly desire that you would be the one that we cling to, that all our hope would be upon you, that you may be the center as you comfort us and we comfort those around us. Help us to do that this week, this month, and this year, we pray. Amen. Amen.